Father, tonight in this chapel, each and every person is unique and special and wonderfully made in your sight. And tonight, we lay each of us, we lay everything aside, and we practice awareness, knowing that you are not only living in our hearts, but you're right beside us. You're in the midst of your people. We do not look tonight at things that are temporary, but we look into the eternal, knowing that our Savior is near us. Even if our hearts are broken, it says He is near to the brokenhearted. He knows every need tonight. Lord, touch your people. Be real, Lord. We pray for our nation that is literally falling apart. Before the Bible says that the foundations of the righteous be destroyed, what will we do? What will the righteous do? Lord, help our nation. Help us, turn us back to you, to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And Father, for the MacDuff family, if they're traveling tomorrow, we don't know, but we just pray for them. Safe journey there and back. Now, Lord, be with your people tonight. Be with me as I teach your word. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We're having a wonderful time exploring this book. Exodus, and I'm taking my time. I'm not hurrying in the least bit trying to cover a tremendous amount of ground. I just want to cover maybe chapter by chapter, or maybe a couple of chapters at a time. We're in chapter 27 tonight, by the way. And remember that, you know, Exodus means to depart. It means the way out of Egypt. God is the only way out of sin. He's the only way out of this world. Amen. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people today, and I'm going to be talking about it Sunday. There are a lot of people that say there are many ways to God. There's many roads to the Lord. There's many ways to be saved. There is only one way to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't ever let anyone deceive you about that. And so Moses, here he is. He's alone, remember, on Mount Sinai. And he's up there with God. He will not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He's alone with the Lord. And he is receiving from heaven, from God, the divine pattern or the outline for the priesthood, for the tabernacle, and all the tabernacle furniture. Now, we have been exploring the tabernacle and all the God's dwelling place among his people. Remember that it's portable. They're in the wilderness. And so it has to be able to be taken down and put back up and so forth. And remember that, you know, we're God's portable tabernacle on earth. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are God's building. Jesus lives in our heart. The Holy Spirit, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus is here in our hearts as well. So tonight we're going to move out of the Holy of Holies. We're going to move out of the holy place, even though we'll go back into the holy place later. But we're going to go tonight into the courtyard, the area which is not covered, the area which is, if you will, surrounded by a curtain, a fence or wall. So let's begin tonight and look at that. And beginning in chapter 27, verse 1, where God tells Moses, he's continuing now to tell him how to build everything, how to make everything. And he says, you shall make an altar, very important word, an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So it's going to be 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet. So if we could come to the tabernacle tonight and walk through the gate on the outside of the curtain wall that surrounds the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is a tent of meeting. It has the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It's covered, if you will, that large tent and so forth. And so if we go now to the outer court, which is exposed to the fresh air and so forth, and the first thing that we're going to see upon entering the courtyard is going to be the altar. Now, we know that the altar, we look at it now, it's a perfect picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing that you see when you entered. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of death. It's a place of substitution. And for a man to come to God, to be accepted by God, you have to start at the cross. Amen? That's the only place. Remember that the altar was not designed by men. It was designed by God. In other words, God had a plan. And that plan was to allow His Son to come to this world and die for our sins. The altar, again, is a picture of the cross of Christ, where Christ died for you and Christ died for me on the tree there at Calvary. And you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus' death was no accident. It was God's plan the whole time. John 1:29, John cried out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." John 3:16, a verse that we all know by heart. For God so loved the world, He did something. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So His death was no accident. It started in the garden, all the way back with the promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15. The Bible speaks of Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 13:8, and He calls Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So His death was certainly no accident. The altar is the place of sacrifice, of substitution. Somebody has to die. Someone, an innocent animal had to die. Someone had to take your place, our place, the people, the saints under the old covenant. Someone had to take their place. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the altar is the place where the blood has been shed. Now listen, I just read an article, and I don't want to get into Sunday's message, but I read an article, you know, where it was talking about that, you know, those who talk about the blood of Jesus today, it's just a ghoulish thing. May I tell you, those people who say such things are trampling the precious blood of Christ underfoot. And may God have mercy upon them. I tell you, there's no one sweeter, nothing better than Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're really saved, knowing that Jesus is real. Aren't you sick of this world? No, I mean really. Aren't you sick of this world? You know, did you read in the paper how Christianity, religion, is on the decline now? Just unbelievable the things that are happening. That's why you hear me say so often, we must have a revival in the churches, and we must have a revival in our own hearts. We've got to get back to Jesus. We can't play church. We live in a time of in a post-Christian nation where people are practicing a cultural Christianity and a crossless Christianity. Jesus is real. And He said, if any man desires to come after Me, he must take up his cross, and deny himself and follow Me, Jesus said. That's what this church does, amen? That's what we're doing. We're following the Lord. And so, to approach the Lord, it had to be by the blood. And it says, you shall make its horns, there in verse 2, on the four corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now remember, all the furniture in the Holy of Holies and the holy place was gold. But here, it's bronze. Bronze or brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. So the altar was a place of judgment where our sin had to be judged. It was a place where the living sacrifice was bound to the four horns that's on the altar. They would bind him there and they would kill the sacrifice. And it says also, you shall make pans to receive its ashes. Talking about the sacrifice, shovels, basins, and its forks. Remember, the forks were for the priests so they could get their part of the offering, part of the meat, and so forth. Its fire pans, it says, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. Now, the sacrifice was killed. Now, let me say something. I know that sometimes when we go through the Bible, we say, Bill, you know, Exodus, why don't we get on through here and get over? Wait till you get to Leviticus. But Leviticus is one of the most important books in the Bible. Exodus is one of the most important books of the Bible. God spends the majority of Exodus talking about the tabernacle and the priesthood. He gives more scripture to that than anything else in the entire Word of God. That's why we're taking our time. See, if we don't understand the book of Exodus, we don't really understand all that God has done for us. So you hold on now, because we're going someplace tonight. We're going to talk about burning continually before the Lord tonight. But look at this. Now, all these utensils and so forth, and like I said, when the sacrifice was killed, the blood was, the basin caught the blood, okay? And it was, this was a burnt offering. The altar there, you would burn the sacrifice. It was a complete burnt offering to the Lord. You'd catch the blood and so forth. Then you'd take the utensils and you'd get the ashes the next morning and so forth, and you would take them out, and they would be removed. And they would be removed to the outside of the camp, and they had to put the ashes in a clean place. Now, later on, maybe tomorrow, tonight, read Leviticus chapter 6, which is called the Law of the Burnt Offering. And you'll find that they took the ashes, like I said, and they had to take it to a clean place. When Jesus died on the cross, where did they take him to? They took him to a tomb, didn't they? But it wasn't an old tomb. It was a new tomb that had never been used. Remember? They took him and put him in a very clean place. Also, it says in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, about the altar here, this altar that we're talking about, this brazen altar there in the outer court, that the fire will never go out. The fire burns continuously there all the time. Now, listen very carefully. The sacrifice was completely consumed. It was burned up. The only thing left was the ashes of the sacrifice, which was taken away. What did the ashes signify? Our sin. Listen to me, Christian, until you realize that, until you look at your sin as ashes that have been gathered up and taken away, like the Bible says, that our sins, our transgressions are as far as what? The east is from the west. If you're going east, would you ever hit west? No. In other words, there are sins when you come to Christ, when you come to the cross and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart. God says, here's your sins. I'm going to just burn them all up. Amen. That's how we need to be so free tonight. Listen, do you really believe, Christian, that all the promises of God are true? No. Do you really believe it? I mean, it's easy to say that. But do you really believe in your heart, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's coming against you, no matter what's happening in your life, that you can turn to the Word of God and you say, Lord, I know what's happening in my life. I'm not walking in denial. You know, I see it. But I tell you what, I also see your Word. I see heaven. I see Jesus praying for me. I see what you've promised me. And I'm going to hold on to that. Even if I die, I'm going to hold on to that promise. That's what faith does. Faith walks. Faith believes. Trusting in God. Listen, our sin is just like the ashes. What does it say in Romans 8:1? It says, therefore, there is what? Now. Now. That's a good word. Say now with me. Now. That means right now. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation. No judgment. No condemnation to those who are in. Very important word. In Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, listen, that is glorious. It means there's no condemnation. There's now and forever. There's no judgment. We're not going to be punished for our sins, because God allowed his Son to be punished in our place. He is the altar. He is the burnt sacrifice, if you will, the burnt offering. He died on the cross for you and for me. No condemnation. You say, oh, Bill, you don't understand. I failed in my marriage and I went through a horrible divorce. The Bible says if you're in Christ now, there is no condemnation. Those sins are wiped out and forgiven. Amen. But Bill, I had an abortion. You know, if you're in Christ, it says those things are washed away now. Amen. You say, Bill, but you don't understand. It's worse than that. I voted for Obama and I'm a Democrat. Well, I have to seek the Lord. Judas went and hung himself. Oh, wait. No. Go and do likewise. No. That must have been the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I had someone come up to me and say, Bill, why don't you quote Romans 8:1? And I do. I love Romans 8:1. But you only quote the first part of it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I don't quote the whole thing. No, I don't. In other words, it says in those who walk according not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the second part of Romans 8:1. Remember? And so I said, well, I don't quote that. And they said, well, why not? I said, because it's not in the original. You see, it's found in verse 4. God's not going to repeat it. It's found in verse 4. It wasn't even at. It's not even in the manuscripts. The phrase is identical to verse 4. And so that's why I don't even use that. In other words, where it says in Christ Jesus, that's where that verse should end. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because it would make our salvation dependent upon our walk and not dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Now, I'm not saying, are you saying, Bill, you can live any way you want to? You know better than that if you've been here any length of time. Grace is not a license to sin. When you're born again, man, you're changed. But you know what? We're not perfect yet. Do you understand? Sometimes we fall. Thank God we have a Savior that keeps us when we do fall, that forgives us when we sin. Thank God for that. Listen, God will never, ever permit a mixture of human work ever be in the plan of salvation. Never. It's all of grace. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8? It says, for by the law you have been saved. No. It says by works you've been saved. By being a Baptist, you've been saved. I love the Baptist, so don't get mad at me. Or being a Calvary Chapel light. No, that's not what it says. For by grace you've been saved, and it says have been. You're not going to be saved. It means that it's a completed action. You have been saved through faith. Now, faith is just a channel, not the cause, okay? It says, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be earned. You just say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Amen? Believing, really believing in your heart, not mental assent, not joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. Then you're part of the church. It says, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, you can't make yourselves a Christian. Only God can. Amen? He can only make us alive from the dead. So this altar here is called the altar of the burnt offering, and it speaks of Jesus because Jesus is our burnt offering. Hold your place and just turn with me to the next book, which is Leviticus, okay? Just turn to Leviticus chapter 1, hold your place, and let's look at something quickly. It says in Leviticus 1:1, talking about the burnt offering. See, the burnt offering was a sweet offering to the Lord, okay? It says now in Leviticus 1:1, now the Lord called Moses, spoke to him from the tabernacle meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, the herd, the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will. It was a free will offering at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Jesus was our burnt offering as he went to the cross of his own volition, of his own will. He died willingly for you and for me. Amen? And it says, now look what will happen. You bring this burnt offering, and it couldn't be offered in any place. It had to be offered exactly where God said, because that's how God prevented a lot of the idolatry that went on. So it says, and then he shall put his hand, you bring the burnt offering, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest, and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood all around the altar of the door of meeting. So when they laid their hands upon the burnt offering, what does that mean? It's the transferring of the sin, if you will. In other words, Lord, it's that taking the place, it's a substitute. Someone else is going to suffer for the wrong that person has done. In other words, my sin is responsible for Jesus' death. He died for me. He took my place. He took your place. Now look at verse 9 down there. Just drop down. But he shall wash its entrails, legs with water. The priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. And here it is, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Christ is our burnt offering. Remember in Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God. And here it is, for a sweet smelling offering. What does the burnt offering, when it said burn all of it, what does that speak of? It speaks of total commitment and total dedication to the Lord. You see, we are a living sacrifice. Remember? It says, I beseech, in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. That word present is a word picture of a priest presenting himself as an offering. That you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen? That means, Lord, here, take all of me. Do with me. It's not my will, it's your will be done. Now quickly, verse 4 in Exodus 27, let's go back there. And it says, you'll make a grate for it. Talking about the altar, that grate was at the bottom. It's going to be a network of bronze. And the network, you'll have four bronze ring on the corners. And you'll put the rim under the altar beneath. And the network may be midway up on the altar. And you shall make poles on the altar and poles of the acacia wood overlay them with bronze. The poles will be put in the rings. And the poles will be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. In other words, to carry it. And you shall make it hollow with boards. And it shall be shown on the mountain. So they shall make it. Now, I read all that just so you'll know there's only one way to approach God. Amen. It's by the altar. Remember that the old covenant, whenever the sacrifices were made, they only atoned for the sins. They covered the sins for one more year. We're under the new covenant. Our sins are completely forgiven. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now look at verse 9. I'm getting to my sermon. Just hold on. It says, you'll also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there should be hangings. In other words, curtains. For the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. So in verses 9 through 19, God is giving Moses now the plan for the outer perimeter, if you will, the court of the tabernacle. Now in verse 18, I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 18, it tells us that the tabernacle was a rectangle. It was 150 feet in length and it was 75 feet wide, meaning the wall that went around the tabernacle itself. When we say tabernacle, remember you're talking about the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the place that is covered. Remember? Okay. So this is that outer court. So around the tabernacle, in the outer court, you had a 7.5 feet wide or curtain made of that fine linen, and of course that fine linen speaks of the righteousness of the saints of God. And look down at verse 16 now. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine woven linen, which would be white, okay, made by a weaver, and it shall have four pillars and four sockets. Now, this wall, this curtain wall that was all the way around the tabernacle proper and the outer court, okay? They were set up on poles. And these poles were 7.5 feet apart. And they also, the curtain that went up was 7.5 feet high, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide. But on the east end, which is where the sun is rising, if we were looking east, then right there at the east end would be the gate or the screen. It would be the way to enter in. And there was only one entrance. And that entrance was 30 feet wide. Isn't that amazing that that screen was so huge to come into the outer court? And so the outer court, remember, which was exposed to the sky, contained only two pieces of furniture. Are you following me? The two pieces of furniture were the first thing. Here's the 30-foot wide screen, and I'm coming to the altar right now. I'm coming to the tabernacle. And I walk in, and there's a beautiful 30-foot screen in front of me, all different colors, the reds, the purples, the whites, and scarlet, all of it. And we walk in, and the first thing that we're confronted with, again, is going to be the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar, again, is a burnt offering. It's a picture of the cross where Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Even though it's not mentioned, if right down in front of the holy place would be the brazen laver. And the laver was the place that had water in it. That's where the priest would wash their hands and wash their feet before they entered in to the holy place to perform their duties and also to have fellowship and to worship with the Lord. You see, first we come to the cross, the brazen altar, and we realize that Jesus died for our sins. Amen? But the next stop is to believe in Him. And when we believe in the Lord, then all of a sudden we're washed with the pure water of the Word. We're washed with the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? So that's what the laver represents. And we're made clean. We're sons. We're daughters. We're co-heirs with Christ. And now we're ready to enter into the holy place and worship the Lord. But when you enter the holy place, remember it has three pieces of furniture. When you walk in, there's the curtain, and you walk behind the curtain, the first thing you see on the right-hand side is going to be what? Showbread. The 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're knowing that they're always in the presence of God. And remember, the bread was changed out once a week. When it was changed out, then the priest would eat the bread. You know, what does a showbread stand for? Jesus. Jesus is the true bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is our bread. Amen. Not only that, the bread represents the Word of God. And then we go and we feast upon the Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then there's a table of showbread. And if we walk right over into the front there, you're going to see the Holy of Holies. You're going to see the curtain that behind that curtain, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God dwells. And on that curtain, that beautiful curtain, remember, is the cherubim. And so right in front of that, as close to God as you can get, is called the altar of incense. Even though it's not mentioned here, it's mentioned all the way over in Exodus chapter 30. And the priest would burn sweet incense to the Lord on the altar of incense. And every morning and every evening, it would constantly be going up to the Lord. Now listen. Jesus entered heaven for us. And this is a picture of Christ. This is a picture of Jesus, our intercessor, who always lives to make intercession for you and for me. But this also speaks of our prayer life, doesn't it? The Bible says for us to be praying without ceasing. In other words, be a man, be a woman of prayer. And so we go daily to the throne of grace and we have access by the blood of Jesus. But then there's that other piece of furniture there in the holy place. There's the showbread. Over there's the altar of incense, the big curtain with the cherubims on it. And then over to my left is going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. It's going to be 90 pounds of solid, pure gold hammered into one piece called the menorah or the lampstand with the seven little bowls on it filled with oil. Now, listen, that lampstand, look at verse 20 there. It says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you what? Pure oil of pressed olives for the light. Very important, for the light. To cause the lamp to burn. How long? Continually. Now, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, meaning the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, listen very carefully, because this is what I want to talk to you about tonight. When we get to the lampstand, isn't it interesting that God put that down in there before we get to the garments of the priest and so forth? He even waited he's going to wait all the way to chapter 30 before he even talks about the altar of incense. But it's almost like when we look at this, it's like the Lord is speaking so powerfully to us. Listen to me. When you enter into the holy place, is there any natural light in there? No, there's not any windows anywhere in the tabernacle. The only light that is allowed, the only light in the holy place, the only illumination is what? The lampstand. That's all the light. God says, no, listen, there's no other light can be in there. No other light is allowed. Now listen to me. The priest, what did they do when they entered in? They not only walked in the light that God provided, but they worked in the light that God provided. Are you following me? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, the Bible tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, not just you and me, fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says, and the blood of Jesus, I'm quoting from 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to ask you a question. There in that lampstand, that pure oil that was put into the lampstand, the little flower knobs that were on top, what does that represent? Or I should say, who does that represent? The Holy Spirit of God. So there in that place where there's no natural light, just the light of God, illuminating everything in the room, the work of the labor of the priest, how they walk, how they get around, the showbread, which is the Word of God, is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The prayers in front of the cherubim before the Ark of the Covenant, there by the Holy of Holies, not inside but on the outside, representing the prayers of the people, the intercession of Christ, how we can only pray by the Spirit, amen? That's the only way we can pray. That's what true prayer is true prayer is when the Holy Spirit prays through us. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it's to make Jesus shine? Remember what Jesus said in John 16:14? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, He will glorify me. Aren't you tired of people that want to get all the glory? It's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify man. It doesn't glorify man's ministry. It glorifies Jesus Christ. And if you know, if you don't see Jesus, then it's not true. You want to see Christ in everything. Amen? And I look at it and I say, oh Lord, what a picture, that lampstand, what a picture of our Lord. Remember that I told you when we talked about the lampstand, I think in Exodus 25. And you know, if you, when you study out the tabernacle like we've been, God gives a measurement, remember, for everything. You know, like for example, the altar of sacrifice or the burnt altar, the brazen altar, 7.5 by 7.5 by 4.5. He gives a measurement for everything, but he doesn't give a measurement for the lampstand at all. And I said to you, if I recall what I said, how can we ever measure Christ? Because the lampstand is Christ, isn't it? Jesus is what? The light of the world. And you know, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, what a picture of you. It says in John 1:9, it says Jesus, that he was that true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light. He didn't say a light. He said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Listen to me now. We are God's lampstands. And if we don't see that, we're in trouble. If we're not burning continually for the Lord, we really are, church, we're in a lot of trouble. And you know, the Bible says that we're to let our light shine, and the only way to do that is by the power of another, moving forward in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:14? He talked about us. He was talking to probably thousands of people that were out there on the Sermon on the Mount, remember? And he looked out upon the crowd and he said, you are the light of the world. Listen, he wasn't talking to princes and kings and politicians and governors and so forth, rich people. He was talking to peasants, farmers, people that couldn't read and write, some of them, poor, didn't have a place to sleep. He said, you're the light of the world. He spoke to the most in the world. He said, you're a city set upon a hill, Jesus said, it cannot be hidden. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. In other words, you don't hide it. You don't take your lamp and your light and put it underneath the desk. Jesus said, you put it out on the table for everybody can see, so you can give light to everybody that's in the house. And he said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But your good works, listen to what they do. See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It says, let your light shine. I'm going to ask you a question. What prevents a person's light from shining? Listen to me now. Can demons stop your light from shining? No. Can the devil stop your light from shining? No. Can the world stop your light from shining? Tribulation. Well, no, not really. You know what stops your light from shining? You. You stop it. It says, Jesus said, let your light shine. Only you can stop your light from shining. That's why we need to know that Jesus is with us every day. You know, you really are. Is when Jesus said you are the light of the world, in the Greek it reads like this, you are the only light. In other words, you're the only light, meaning the church, meaning us. I'm telling you, Christianity is declining in our nation. It's declining. People that serve God, they're quitting. Do you know that over 1,600 pastors quit the ministry every month? They walk out. They stop. Oh, church, listen. You can't do the ministry in your own strength and in your own power. You have to do it in the power of another. In other words, you let God do it and don't worry about it. Just say, God, here am I. If you can, you know, God can speak through a jackass, remember? Or is that a donkey? Do you understand? Well, if he can use a donkey, he can use you. He can use me. If he can open a donkey's mouth to speak like in Balaam's donkey, remember? Well, I think he can open your mouth to speak. He can use you. Oh, but I have to have this. I have to. No, you just need Jesus. Jesus said, let your waist be girded. Get ready. Come on. And he said, and let your lamps be burning. It says in Philippians 2:15 that you may become harmless and blameless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are not the children of darkness. We're the children of light. Now look at verse 20 again. It says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn. How long? Continually. And the oil is a picture of what? The Holy Spirit of God. Listen to me. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have a continuous supply of light. We have a continuous power inside of us. Now listen, here we are in this world that's falling apart, that's deceived. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the sway, the cradle, the arms of the wicked one, meaning the devil, meaning those, the whole world, meaning those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who do not want anything to do with Jesus Christ. He said they're living for the evil one and they don't even know it. Listen, we have a continuous supply of pure oil today. The pure oil meaning the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. He is holy and he lives in us. He is here present with us. And my question is, are you burning up the oil? See, you can never burn it all up. The more, just like in Zechariah, remember about how the oil just kept coming and it kept coming and kept coming. You can never burn out if the Holy Spirit's fueling you, okay? You can't do it. Now, I'm not saying you don't get weary in well-doing. And I'm not saying at times people, especially in the ministry, they say, well, I just can't, I want to quit. We all have days like that. I have, every Monday I want to quit, okay? But I'm still here, you know? Yeah, praise God. No, listen, the Bible, I don't want my fire put out. Is something put out your fire, your flame? Is someone put out, are you not burning continually anymore? What's happened to you? The Bible tells us, Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, that means not by your own ability, human ability, not by power, in other words, an army or the politics that we have today. So not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We have a never-ending supply of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I'm going to ask you a question. How'd you get to church tonight? Did you grab the keys to the car and then run out there and say, come on, kids, honey, let's push the car to church? I hope you didn't do that. Let's go down 820. It's about that slow anyway. We can push it. No, you came to church in the power of another. You put the keys in the ignition, vroom, and $5 worth of gas was gone just like that. And you came to church, amen? Okay, you came in the power of another. Listen, I'll give you some homework. Go read the book of Acts. Go read it very carefully about the birth of the church. And here's what I want you to do. As you read it very carefully, take your time. I want you to underline every passage where you find the words visitors parking. Underline the word where you find children's church. seniors trip, singles ministry, addiction recovery meeting, church bulletins, padded pews, and stained glass. Are you going to find that in the book of Acts? No. Oh, we add. There's nothing wrong with any of those ministries. I'm not cutting that down. But what I'm saying is, folks, listen, I'm telling you, we have something that can burn continually in our lives. And what the early church had, what was available to them, is also available to us. And it's called the power of the Holy Spirit. And I look and I say, oh, God. The early church, they went up to the upper room. Jesus told them, remember in the book of Luke, Jesus said, you know, the resurrected Lord spoke to the disciples and he said, listen, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from up on high. Well, you know, I think we need that. It says, and they went, and then the book of Acts, you find them there. They are. They're in the upper room. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is even there. There's 120 of them up in the upper room, the disciples and others. What are they waiting on? They're tarrying in Jerusalem until for the promise of the Father to be endued with power from upon high, for the Holy Spirit to come upon. And let me ask you a question. Do you think they knew what they were waiting on? Huh? I mean, all of a sudden, when a mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 2, when it blew into the upper room, did you think Peter said, you think we ought to vote on this? You think we ought to have a meeting? It's, you know, whenever cloven tongues and a fire started appearing, dancing above their heads or whatever, do you think that, you know, they said, oh, wait, it's a little bit too wild for me. No, listen. They didn't really know. They didn't really understand. They just were waiting to be endued. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. Do you understand me? They didn't understand. They just knew. Jesus said, okay, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. And they were. But see, they were waiting. We don't have to wait. Do you understand? Jesus is now waiting on us. Jesus is waiting on us to rise up and continue the book of Acts. The book of Acts has never ended. It's a continuation through every generation. Jesus, has he done? He's transferred his mission to us, to the church on earth. And when he does that, he empowers us for the task at hand. That's why he said, you know, in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It says you shall receive power when you speak in tongues. That's not what it says. It says you shall receive power when you graduate from Bible college or seminary. No. You shall receive power whenever you get your act together. No, it didn't say that. You will receive power when you finally quit smoking Marlboros. Do they still make Marlboros? They do? Okay. Do you understand? Are we going to receive power when we've attained some kind of degree of holiness and right standing? No, listen. You know why the Holy Spirit comes upon someone? Because we're powerless. See, if Jesus tells us to go into all the world, we got to have something to do it with. We got to have a person. We got to have the Holy Spirit of God. Christian, let me tell you something. There is no substitute for the baptismal measure or the endowment of power. There is no substitute for that. You cannot fulfill Acts 1:8 without it. You can't fulfill your walk with God without it. Listen, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit seals us, and we are baptized, as it is, into the body of Christ, meaning we are now placed into the body of Christ. So there's three words in the Greek. First, there's the Greek word en, meaning in. The Holy Spirit is in us. Then there's para. The Holy Spirit is paracletus, along, or parakaleo, alongside of us, correct? So he's in us, he's alongside of us. And then there's another Greek word, not really for sure how to pronounce it, because I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew. I do know a Greek guy that owns a little delicatessen by my house, but that's, I don't know. But what I'm saying is this, that word is epi or hapi, and it means to come upon, to come upon. Today, there's so much trash in the kingdom of God. people are so afraid of the Holy Spirit of God because of the trash that they see, making the Holy Spirit to be something that He is not. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. He doesn't make a person do weird things. You understand? If it's weird, it doesn't bring glory to the Lord. It's not from God. You understand? Man, listen, I love the Holy Spirit. See, I know He's so real. There's not a day, there's not a moment. I sat down to a blank piece of paper to prepare a sermon, and I say, oh God, Holy Spirit, like the Bible says, show me wondrous things from Thy Word. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Remember what it says? He's our guide into all truth. He's our helper. He's our strengthener. Amen? He's right here with us. He's to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Do you know the Holy Spirit speaks today? Read Acts chapter 13 if you don't believe me. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. He speaks. He illuminates the Word of God. He makes the information on this page, this information, He makes it become alive where it becomes revelation in our hearts. We need to continually be burning for the Lord. If the church would just get on fire again, let the Holy Spirit, you know, here's the problem. You know, listen, you know what our problem is? You know why the fire's going out? It's because we're not obeying God anymore. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's don't be a bunch of hypocrites. Let's just be honest. You know, I mean, how can we be obeying the Lord when only 80% of the body, or I should say only 20% of the body does anything for God? The other 80%, they just sit. I feel good. You see that right there? It's a $100 bill. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then, you know, the Bible tells us to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, Ephesians 4:29, and it tells us why anger and all the rest of that clamor, why it grieves the Spirit of God. You can't grieve a force. People say the Holy Spirit is a force. No, He's not a force. The Holy Spirit's a language. No, He's not a language. He's a person. You can't grieve a language. No, He's a person. And the word grieve means to make sad. It means to vex. It means to hurt. It means that the Holy Spirit has emotions. It means that when we say things and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, He doesn't leave us. He pulls away from us. I promise you, whenever you hear gossiping or lying or complaining or backbiting in the church of God and cutting other, you think that's the Holy Spirit? No, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit over and over, step out. But so many people don't. God tells us what to do in His Word, and after a while it becomes numb. See, the Bible tells us, remember, not to quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the flame. It needs to be continually burning. You know, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, He said, let him come to me and what? Drink. You know what it says in Ephesians 5:18? It says, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. I'm closing. I know it's time to go home. Listen, Ephesians 5:18 is not a suggestion. Ephesians 5:18 is not an option. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. God says, in the Greek, it would go like this, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Now listen, that means something that can happen. Jesus said, okay, come to me and drink, remember? I just said that. Well then, how? Okay, it says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you get drunk with wine? How? Okay, you guys are in recovery. Talk to me. Okay, do you get drunk with wine? Do you get drunk by looking at wine? No. Do you get drunk by just buying wine? No, you have to drink it. And when you drink it, what happens? You get drunk. Okay, now, it says, so don't get drunk with wine. Now, when you're drunk with wine, are you out of control a little bit? Yes. This side really knows. Okay? The heathen side, I just heard someone say. Okay, so it means you're out of control. Well, let me tell you something. We can look at a person and say, oh, that person's drunk, can't we? Well, I'm going to tell you something else. You can look at a person and tell when they're full of the Spirit of God. And I tell you, that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for the church. We can't do it by having programs and man's methods and this junk that's being preached today, this easy believism and making everybody feel good, like, you know, you're never going to get hurt. You're never going to have tragedy in your life. You're never going to lose a loved one. And you're just going to always, you know, be rich and look like Elvis or whatever. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, it doesn't work like that. We're going to go through problems in our life. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit helping me. I need the Word of God guiding me. I need the flame burning. And I'll tell you something. If we would start getting on fire for Jesus again, our nation would be different. Our cities would be different. And our churches would be different. Amen. And our homes would be different. And our children would be different. Because we start teaching them to pray again. And to love their parents. To honor their mother. Honor their father. We'd give them something to honor again. Father, we thank you tonight. We repent. We repent, Lord, because we drink of the world. We drink of the things of this world. And we stop drinking of the Spirit of God. We are a stiff-necked people. We are a rebellious lot. We're selfish and we want our own way. We want to do things our way. We want everything it's all about me. We're lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We repent tonight. Lord, let revival begin at this church. Let revival begin in our hearts, oh God. Fill us over and over. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit of God. Let us all have an upper room experience. Let us all be endued with power from upon high. Let us never be ashamed of the Holy Spirit of God. Let us never be ashamed of Jesus. Never be ashamed. Oh Lord, light the fire, the flame that used to burn in us. Light it again. God, please, let us, each of us, have a continuous glow and a continuous flame of the Holy Spirit of God. Fill us right now. Fill us right now, Lord. Touch your people. Touch them right now. Help them. Be so real to them, Lord. Reignite this church where everyone is on fire for you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?